1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. Hear these words. He says, "I mean, brothers and sisters, that the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." The living word of God for living people of God, we say. May God bless the receiving of God's word. I'm entertaining this subject this morning, which I'm calling This Old House. There's a show on PBS. I don't know if you're aware of this, and maybe I'm stating my age here, but there's a show on PBS called This Old House, and it's been aired for a really long period of time. Raise your hand if you're familiar with the show on PBS, This Old House. I'm not alone. Thank goodness. You've seen This Old House, and for those of you who haven't, This Old House is kind of a show where enthusiasts can get expert DIY advice on how to enhance or improve their living space. And for a long period of time, the show was really focused on certain fixtures, or it accentuated certain segments of your house, like how to rewire your light or your fan, or how to tile your kitchen floor, or how to fix the faucet in your sink. And from This Old House, which has been aired for a long time, have come a host of other shows. And these shows are kind of peculiar because they don't focus on a certain fixture. They rework the entire house, and we're fascinated. My wife is a big HGTV fan. Who here likes to watch HGTV? Oh, yeah, we've got a whole church full of people that love HGTV, so you understand what I mean. So from This Old House, you get shows like Rehab Addict and Flipping Vegas and Flip or Flop, and we have this show called The Property Brothers. Are you familiar with The Property Brothers? My wife likes The Property Brothers. She likes to watch these two strapping twins. Very tall and very handsome, walk into a house that isn't tall and handsome, and refurbish it. And I'm not so sure at this point if she watches the show for the property or for the brothers. Maybe both. That's why they call it The Property Brothers. But I admit there's a show that I do like to watch, which is, I think, my wife's favorite. And correct me if I'm wrong, honey. But she likes to watch Fixer Upper. And she loves Chip and Joanna Gaines. And every time you watch Fixer Upper, if you're not familiar, this is a family that lives in Waco. And house by house, one by one, they transform this community of Waco by taking homes that need some love, and they fix it up for their clients. And every time we seems that we watch the show, she's like, "Oh, I just love Joanna Gaines. I just wish she'd come into my house, and she could have the whole house if she wanted to. Just take a room and just without my permission, just come and do whatever she wants to. And I just love her. Oh, Chip and Joanna, they can come whenever they want. Come to the parsonage and just take over this place. I don't have to ask them anything. They can just take care of things. She loves it." I might be in a little bit of trouble. All the risk you take, though, to make a preaching point. But all these shows, no matter how many they are, didn't you notice they're all successful? All of them have great ratings. They're all still on. I think there's a reason for that. There's a reason they're successful, but I submit that one big reason is this. There's a market for the remodel. There's a big market for the remodel. These shows aren't supplied if there was not a demand for them. And I think it teaches us an important lesson about the fabric of our human nature. Could it be that we're drawn to reality TV shows about transformation because we seek transformation to be our reality as well? We marvel at the thought that things can be remade, reworked, reconfigured, remodeled, that old structures can be reformed into beautiful spaces to live. Indeed, there's something attractive about things that have been transformed. There's a common line. All these shows have different names, but the premise is the same. And there's a common line, irrespective of which show you watch when it comes to renovation, there's a common line that these experts, they come in, and they come into an old structure, and they look around, and to the clients, they give an instruction. There's a common line to homes that are flipped. And the common line is this: you cannot see a house for what it is. Can you finish it? You can't see a house for what it is. You have to see it for... That's right. And so we have these visionaries or these designers that come into old structures, old homes, and they flip this old house. Because they have a vision, not just on what they see, but on what that space or structure can be. And we love it. We're attracted to transformation because there's a big market for the remodel. We love to know that old structures can be reformed into beautiful places. What's true of places, brothers and sisters, is also true of people. And there are many pockets and places, and there are many people, unfortunately, these days that have arrived at points in time where they're convinced that nothing inside of me is any good and nothing inside of me is worthy of renovation. And I believe that the reason Paul's words are powerful today is the same reason why they were powerful then to a Corinthian community. Corinth, if you may not know, was a town and a community that was built on debauchery. It was they were port towns, really close to the bay, and so it was very easy to gain access to other things, exposed to other experiences. And Corinth was notably a place where if you wanted to do it, it was probably there for you to do. It was kind of like a modern-day Vegas. And I'm not trashing Vegas or the people that go to Vegas, but it's kind of like that. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It wasn't a place that had the best reputation, and yet Paul finds himself in the center of a community talking about this gospel that has transformed the world. And after all, it's interesting because there's a market for the remodel, and people are attracted to transformation. This was a town built on a people that was accustomed to not looking beyond their own noses. They were seeing life through a particular lens. It just took care of itself. If it feels good, then it must be right, then it must be good. And I'm sure that there was a pocket of people in that place that says, you know what, this isn't working for me anymore. I'm tired of this old house. I'm tired of the old structure. There's got to be something more than what I'm experiencing. Have you ever arrived at a point where in frustration, despair, disappointment, came to a place and said, you know what, I'm tired of things the way that they are. Surely, even as it comes to matters of faith, there must be more than what I'm experiencing. There must be more than the 9-to-5. There must be more than getting up, going to work, coming home, and going to bed and repeating. Surely there's something more to this life than what I'm experiencing. And Paul was carrying a particularly intriguing message that got their attention. What was so attractive about his message? You know, among a multiplicity of religions in that day, as there are now, why were people being drawn to Jesus? It's likely at that point most had believed in a life after this one, an afterlife, but not many people were going around teaching about embracing a new life now, about the hope of resurrection, that because of what Jesus did then, we can embrace something now and we don't have to wait until it's all said and done. The resurrection is a current hope and not just a future reality. See, they were espousing a message that was different coming from this Paul whose life was changed dramatically. He could speak on it. Have you ever met somebody or you yourself experienced by virtue of a brush with death or a diagnosis a new lot in life? Unfortunately, and fortunately for me in ministry, I've encountered a number of people who had close brushes with death. either an accident or a tragedy, or they've contracted a diagnosis that threatened their viability, and they've come through, or maybe not all the way through, but by virtue of those experiences, changed the way they see life. You know those experiences or know of them? You could talk to a people who survived an accident or got sick and was on recovery, and they tell you with tears in their eyes, I don't see life like I did. I'm here, but I'm not here. The person that you saw isn't anymore. My values have changed and my priorities have evolved. On the basis of what I have experienced and seen or exposed to, I know that life has to be different. The values change and there's a shift. Paul was one of those whose life was dramatically changed. And he talks about his conversion on the road to Damascus, where he was blinded by the light of Christ. And his life from that point on wouldn't be the same. And it's interesting that when you look at Paul's conversion experience, you don't know whether that's a birth or a death. And you've had such experiences where you don't know if you've died to something or you've been born to a new way of being. Maybe both. But Paul was talking about the transformation that he found, and people were attracted to transformation when old structures change and you see things differently. Paul says, because of Jesus, everything's been flipped. Everything's different now. It's turned on its head. This old house has given way to new things. Everything's different. Embrace it now, because he says, brothers and sisters, the appointed time is drawn close. We don't have much left. While I have the opportunity, I've got to steal away to Jesus. You hear the song? There's not much time. You see, people of faith kind of have a flipped view of the world. If you're a follower of the way, you kind of have a flipped view where your life isn't so much preparing now for the then in the end, but Jesus kind of flips the script to say, I'll tell you how the end goes, and on the basis of what you know happening then, you can take to inform your life as it is now. The worst things are never the last things. And because of a vacant cross and an empty tomb, my sovereignty suggests that I've even conquered death. And so you can use what you know about then to apply it to inform how the way that you can apply it to inform the way that you live right now. Everything's flipped. Everything's different. And I say in your notes, the Christian doesn't merely see the now as a means of preparing for them, but takes what they know about then to inform the way they live now. And so Paul says, if you're caught up in buying, live like you didn't have any possessions. If you're grinning, grieve. Interesting. If you're mourning, live as though you had nothing to mourn. If you had a wife, live as though you don't have one. And unfortunately, you've learned of some middle-aged men that are doing just that. What is Paul saying here? This weird dichotomy, because he just talked about honoring your marriage, your marriage life, the sanctity of marriage, just a few lines ago. What's he saying there? This is an odd way of living. It seems kind of flipped. If you're grinning, grieve. If you're mourn, live as though you have nothing to mourn about. If you're employed, live as though you're not employed. If you're buying, live as though you don't have any possessions. This is not a fatalistic, free-for-all, smoke them if you got them, the world's going to end anyways type of worldview. It's not one of those. It's not to diminish our sense of responsibility. It's not to diminish our sense of responsibility, but to what? Redefine it. To redefine our sense of responsibility to the family, to redefine our sense of responsibility to our jobs, to redefine our sense of responsibility to our spouses, to redefine it, to remold it, to flip it. To flip it in such a way that you don't see your house the same way anymore. Martin Luther King was one of those renovators. We've come a week off of celebrating that day. He was one of those renovators. While others were content to live as if everything were all right, he lived to bring light to the fact that it wasn't. If everybody's celebrating and grinning, grieve. And he was one of those that was able to point out structures of the world that shouldn't be. In fact, in his letter from Birmingham Prison, he writes, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." See, because we are caught, he says, in an inescapable network of mutuality tied to a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. In other words, we can't be content to see this house as it is. Faith in Jesus flips everything. And so anyone who believes in resurrection then lives for renovation now. Reformation now. Restoration now. If you believe in a resurrection then, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. You don't have to wait for it. Get busy doing it now. The Christian doesn't merely see the now as a means of preparing for the then, but takes what they know about the then to inform the way they live now. So, Paul says, for those who are rejoicing, take heart, lest you allow the laughs to drown out the cries of your community. For those who are flailing through life as if it's a funeral, take heart, for God is making all things new. For those who are employed, take heart. Live as though it's not your only job. There are people who are extremely successful by the ways of the world and have great vocations, but if that's your only mission, you live a small life, and you're probably not very happy. For those who are married, take heart. Don't live as though being married is your only mission. It's not that Paul's downing anybody who's married, but perhaps marriage isn't the sole point of life. Perhaps it's married with other things that are just as life-giving that might inform the strength of your marriage. For those who have a family, take heart. Live as though your friends and family go beyond the ones you see in the home or on Facebook. For because of Christ, there's neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus. In other words, you can't see this house for what it is. All of us have watched the news. All of us know what transpired in California. And after years of negligence and abuse, I wonder how different life would look for those 12 children of the Turpin family if those neighbors in California had a redefined notion of neighborhood or a flipped focus on who counts as family. I wonder how different Wheeling would look if we really let our faith in Christ flip us. Imagine how our community would be reconstructed if our sense of family went beyond our kids and our kin. My life was flipped this week. The life of my family was flipped this week. And I thank God for hands and feet of people in faith that are able to stand when you cannot stand. And I'm thankful for Brother Ed that he was here to fill in for me last week. And I anticipated not being here last week as a means of rest and relaxation to be on vacation. But that was cut short when I received a phone call on Friday, the weekend I just so happened to be off, because a very good friend of mine in Wayne County, who was in the former congregation that I served, I got a message from Wayne to say, Jake, you need to understand that one of your close friends, a pillar in this faith community, something awful has happened. And there's been a death by suicide. A mother of 53 left two friends of mine in their late 20s and early 30s. They lost their father years ago to liver disease and their stepfather to cancer. And now they navigate six significant stages in life without their mom. And so I spent Sunday evening and Monday delivering the eulogy for my friend and their family. And then I got back home, and a couple of days later, my grandmother, who was recovering in a real rehabilitation facility, my mom called and said, Jake, you've got to come because grandma's not well. We don't know if she's going to make it. And so I stood beside her bed, watching her breathe heavy, not knowing if the space that I resided in would be the last space I had with her. And you know the message that God laid on my heart with both of those experiences? Both of those experiences, it's this. The appointed time has come. We don't have a lot. We don't have a long time to live. You never know how significant moments are with people because we're not promised the day. As you hear in James, life is but a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. So how foolish of us to sit and think, oh, well, I'm going to do this next month and this one. You're fooling yourselves. Time is short. The appointed time is drawing near. This present form is passing away. It might be time to recenter your priorities. I want to ask a question as I close, and it's this. Would your last days look different than your past days? If you knew today, in other words, if you knew today was your last day, would the way you spend your last day look different than your past days? And if it does, why? Because every opportunity we have to take in new air should be an opportunity to say, God, I want to live in such a way that glorifies you. I'm not content to stay in this old house. There's got to be more. Would your last day look different than your past days? And if your way you spent your last days look different than your past days, and we have to reevaluate the way we see our world. Because of Jesus, everything is flipped. Everything is different. And so our priorities should play out. If it's the Lord we follow and the Lord that has authority, the way our priorities should play out in our lives should fall under that lordship. And if they're not, we've got to reconfigure some things. Church, we cannot rail for renovation if we're content to hold ourselves up in our jacked up homes. We cannot rail for renovation in the world if we're content to hold ourselves up in our own jacked up homes. Transformation in the world has a lot to do with transformation in the country. And transformation in the country has a lot to do with things changing in a state. And change in the state has a lot to do with transformation in the county. And transformation in the county has a lot to do with transformation in the home. And transformation in the home has lots to do with change in this human heart. In this old house. The appointed time has grown short. The present forms of this world are passing away. My prayer for myself and my prayer for everybody in this sanctuary is this. Lord, let the reno start with me. Let the renovation start with me. By your grace, change and flip this old house so that I might be one that the community sees and is attracted, not because of anything of Jake Steele, but attracted because of the transformation they see you doing in and through me. Change this old house, for the time is growing short. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.